Where would we like Nick to read from?
Revelation 13. I know that much.
From verse 1 to 10 again. From verse 5 onwards.
Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
I think it's a matter for mention and great thankfulness, beloved brethren, that there's been such unity of thought amongst the brethren in the exposition of the passage so far. Those who look into the commentaries, those who speak to Christians outside of the meetings, even to brethren inside the meetings, are constantly impressed with the many diverse opinions that are expressed in regard to the book of Revelation. And upon reflection, I think it's quite clear that the one unifying power in the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus himself. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And if there has been unity amongst us, I think it's been through keeping our eyes upon the one recently before us as the man-child, and the one who is the central theme in our meditations. There have been slight differences, and there'll be still further ones. Perhaps this matter of the demise of Babylon. We might come to that in the 14th chapter. Or even this question of 2 Thessalonians 2 in the latter part of this chapter. But there is just one little point where I thought we might clarify a point. Yesterday, the statement was made that in the 7th chapter of Daniel, we have the character of the kingdom the last kingdom. And in chapter 13 of Revelation, we have the character of the beast. I think we have to be careful to see that even in the 7th chapter of Daniel, mention is made of the coming king under the figure of the little horn. And in the 13th chapter, although very much concerned with the beast, we still have the character of the kingdom. So it's not an absolute statement. There is just an emphasis in the two passages upon the principal features of the chapters.
If we come back for one moment on the great image of Daniel 2, we will find that the last empire, the Roman Empire, will be destroyed by the stone without hand, Christ himself. It's a divine decree, it's not human action. So the kingdom as such will be destroyed and replaced immediately without transition by the Lord's kingdom, Jesus Christ's earthly kingdom. The beast in Revelation 13, which I think symbolizes more the head of the Roman Empire itself, would be cast alive in the eternal fire in chapter 20 or 19. So there is a distinction made, but not absolute, and one cannot be considered with the other, the head and the empire itself. At one moment the head is destroyed and the empire has a more life given to him for a while. So there is no contradiction in the scripture to that extent.
The question may arise if it has been said that here in Revelation we have to do with the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus. The question why we have to read, to think about the beast. What has it to do with the spirit of the prophecy, with the testimony of Jesus? Maybe it can help if we look to this example. If one would like to look to a beautiful pearl, you have to put this on a black background. If you put it on a black background, then you can see its beauty. And the same with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came in fullness of time when the utter depravity of man has been shown. And against this background of utter depravity of man, we can see the boundless grace of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we have here in the book of Revelation. What we have in Revelation 13 is the deepest point of the history of man, which will be symbolized by the number 666, the utter depravity of man. And against this background, we can see the beauty of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
It might perhaps be useful to just draw another line between, or to repeat that for a better understanding between Daniel 7 and chapter 13 here. That in Daniel 7, the fourth beast which Daniel saw was a beast like which had is very similar, not so deep in a detailed description given to us, but very similar because it has 10 horns. This fourth beast follows three other beasts, the names of which are in Revelation 13 named as characterizing also the fourth, the only beast here. So this shows, and then in, maybe another verse in Daniel 7 is important, verse 23, which really shows that we have here not to do with Antichrist. This is one of the big questions always that many people, many Christians say, that here we have Antichrist. But I think Daniel 7, and especially verse 23, shows that the fourth beast was a kingdom. And verse 23 says, he said, thus the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which clearly confirms what we have found in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, that God ordained, ordered four kingdoms to rule over the earth, and that the fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, will be the last. In the one, on the one side, incorporating all the characteristics of the former, and let us say, politically weaker kingdoms, but on the other hand, being different from all the three preceding kingdoms. And here in chapter 13, we also have the first beast coming out. It is a beast like in Daniel, in the same way as Daniel 7, and we have heard the specific characteristic of a beast animal in comparison and in contrast to a human being without godly understanding, moral understanding, without intelligence, with cruelty, ferocity, wildness, and strength, characterized by all these things. The second similarity is the ten horns, which appear in Daniel 7 and are repeated here. And the third important thing is that in Daniel 7, which lacks here, it is clearly said that it is a fourth kingdom, the last in a row of four kingdoms which shall rule, have ruled, and shall rule upon this earth. And in the following chapters, further details on this kingdom which was and is not and shall be are given, which will occupy us, Lord willing, at a later date. I think this is very clear to underline the fact that it is not here with the presentation of Antichrist, which we find in the second part of this chapter, but not here. The other thing is that is also only a repetition, that this this beast here has very great resemblance to Satan. Satan in chapter 12 is characterized or is described in a way very similar to this animal, which this beast here, which shows that he is the underlying or the power behind the curtain which animates and directs the beast which we have here. And the last point I would like to stress is that we, what we said yesterday, that in Daniel 7, the beasts represent, the four beasts represent the kingdoms as such, whereas here we have to do with a person representing this kingdom. That is, in other words, the leader of this kingdom.
I feel that there's been sufficient reiteration of things we said several times yesterday. Perhaps we can move into the detail of 5, 6, and 7. Accepting what has just been said, that this is the political and military beast, it is noteworthy that blasphemy does not necessarily involve that which is professedly religious. And this beast certainly, in asserting man and all that man thinks he can do, setting himself up as a supreme authority, I'm careful not to use ecclesiastical terms, involves here blasphemy, doesn't it? Setting man in the supreme place, in effect displacing God, is tantamount to blasphemy, isn't it?
(Clears throat) Michael points to elephant. Ich möchte gerne ergänzen, was wir auch gestern schon etwas betrachtet haben.
I'd like to make a remark concerning what we had before us yesterday.
Und anschließend, was gerade gesagt wurde, über Lästerung.
It's also related to what has just been said about blasphemy.
Weil Lästerung ist etwas sagen, wovon man weiß, dass das nicht wahr ist.
Blasphemy means that we say something and we are aware that this is not true.
Wir haben,
it implies that we are.
Wir haben zum Beispiel in Daniel 5.
For example, in Daniel 5.
Wenn Belshazzar hat his fest.
When Belshazzar, is that about right, has this feast.
Then we see when am Ende Daniel einkommt.
In Daniel.
Kapitel 5.
Comes in.
Daniel.
And Daniel comes in.
Oh, right. Then, in the end, we notice in Daniel chapter 5 that when Daniel comes in,
und diese sehr ernste Rede hält,
and he says this solemn words,
dann sehen wir, dass sagt, dass Belshazzar alles wusste, was mit seinem Vater Nebukadnezar geschehen war.
Then we see that he tells Belshazzar everything that had happened to his father.
Und wir lesen da, hat sich gegen Gott erhoben.
And we read there that he had risen up, he had exalted himself against God.
Aber sagt, aber du hast es gewissen.
And he says there, and you have known it.
And that is what we always see when gelästert wird.
And this is one feature of blasphemy. Blasphemy implies that we know that it is wrong.
Man kann sagen, Lästerung ist lügend übelreden.
So blasphemy means that we speak evil about God and we lie.
Wir haben gestern davon gesprochen, dass wir nicht sagen können, was hier die Lästerung meint.
It was said yesterday that we can't make it precise what is meant here by blasphemy.
Aber was wir sagen müssen, dass der Feind weiß, was sagt, das stimmt nicht.
But what we can say is that what the enemy expresses, the one who blasphemes, is something of which he knows that it is not true.
Wir haben auch im Neuen Testament haben wir mehrere Beispiele, das von Gläubigen gesagt wird.
There are several examples in the New Testament where it is said of believers,
was nicht nur stimmt, aber was Lüge ist.
Where they say things which are not only untrue, but they are called a lie.
Ich meine, was man sagt, zum Beispiel von dem Apostel Paulus.
I'm thinking, for example, of what is said of the Apostle Paul.
Dass seine Rede schwach ist. Dass seine Rede, was spricht, was gesagt hat, dass das schwach war.
For example, when people say that when it is said that his speech was in weakness.
Sein Verhalten,
his behavior.
Aber das Schlimmste, wir haben das gestern schon angehört, ist, was sie von dem Herrn Jesus gesagt haben.
But the worst thing, and we touched on that yesterday, is what they said about the Lord Jesus.
Sie haben gesagt, der Jesus hatte einen Dämon.
They said he has a demon.
Sie haben von dem Jesus gesagt, war ein Fresser und ein Weinsäuber.
They said of the Lord Jesus that he was The wine bibber and, is it eater?
Glutton.
Aber wir wissen, der Jesus hat das gesagt, dass sie ihn erkennen konnten.
We know that the Lord Jesus had said that they could recognize him.
Weil er das gesprochen hat, dass er das gesagt hat, was von Gott war.
Because he said that which was of God.
Aber wenn sie das nicht glaubten, dass sie seine Werke glauben, sehen konnten.
And if they wouldn't believe this, then they could still believe because they saw his works.
Was ich mit dem dann sagen will, ist, dass auch was wir hier hatten, dass der Feind weiß, dass das Lüge ist, was er spricht.
What I wanted to emphasize is that the enemy is aware that what he says is a lie.
Und das ist ein Grundsatz in jeder Zeit, auch in dieser Zeit.
And this is a principle in all times, also in our time.
Wie viel wird nicht geredet?
How much is being said?
Wovon man im Grunde weiß, das stimmt nicht, was ich jetzt sage.
Of which we basically know that this is not true, what we are just saying.
Wenigstens ist das nicht untersucht worden, was gesagt worden ist.
Or at least it has not been verified.
Und wenn man weiß, dass es nicht wahr ist, ist das Lästerung.
And if we know that this is not true, this is blasphemy.
Und das ist doch eine ernste Warnung, dass wir auch in dieser Zeit aufpassen, was wir sagen.
And this is a warning in our time that we should be careful about what we say.
Wenn der Welt übelredet und lästert, können wir das verstehen.
When the world speaks evil and blasphemes, then this is understandable.
Sie hassen der Herr Jesus.
They hate the Lord Jesus.
Und der Jesus hat gesagt, sie werden auch euch hassen.
And the Lord Jesus has said, they will hate you likewise.
Aber wie ernst ist es, wenn das unter Gläubigen geschieht?
But how solemn it would be if blasphemy occurred among believers.
Wir haben hier in diesem Kapitel dreimal das von Lästerung gesprochen wird.
We notice that in our chapter, blasphemy is mentioned 3 times.
Und hier sehen wir, dass der Feind lästert, wie wir das hier in Vers 5 haben.
And we see that it is the enemy here who blasphemes in verse 5.
Und es wurde ihm ein Mund gegeben.
And a mouth was given unto it.
Die große Dinge und Lästerung redete.
That spoke great things and blasphemies.
Und auch haben wir das auch in Vers 6.
And then in verse 6.
Und es öffnete seinen Mund zu Lästerung wider Gott.
And it opened its mouth for blasphemies against God.
Und seinen Namen zu lästern.
To blaspheme his name.
Und seine Hütte.
And his tabernacle.
Die welche ihre Hütte in dem Himmel haben.
And those who have their tabernacle in the heaven.
Hier konnte der Feind die Gläubige nicht mehr schaden, weil die im Himmel waren.
Here the enemy can no longer do any damage to the believers because they are now in the heaven.
Aber trotzdem.
But nonetheless,
versuchte er sie trotzdem noch zu schaden.
The enemy still tries to do damage to them.
Aber schlimm ist hier auf den Namen des Herrn, den Namen Gottes wird belästert.
But the worst thing is that here also the name of God, the name of the Lord is being blasphemed.
I'd just like to follow up what Brother Arendt said about the Antichrist, as to which particular beast here is the Antichrist. JND made several voyages to the United States in the last century, and his prophetic teaching was received quite widely. In fact, he said, I'm suddenly in vogue with a great many. And it was a puzzle to him how so many pastors and teachers accepted his prophetic teachings, accepted his eschatology without accepting his ecclesiology. And if you read his letters, you see that he puzzled over this, that so many accepted his views regarding the Lord's coming, but they didn't follow it up by gathering out to the Lord's name. So that teaching such as we've been looking at here on these days was quite widely spread in the United States. Incidentally, it was in this country too, but we've lost ground somewhat. Whenever critics in the last century wrote about the peculiarities of the prophetic teachings of the Brethren, William Kelly's standard reply was that it wasn't the preserve of the Brethren alone, but the most godly members and ministers of the Church of England held it also. So that teaching regarding the Lord's coming was held widely in this country in the last century, and ground has been lost in that respect here. But in the United States, it continues to be widely spread, even amongst those outside the gatherings, particularly teachers associated with Dallas Theological College, etc., names such as Valvar and Pentecost. But now, here's the difference. These men teach that the first beast is the Antichrist, whereas we've been emphasizing that the first beast here is the political power, as Daniel 7, etc., would make clear. It's not they're not unique in this. Most prophetic scholars, I suppose, down through the centuries, held that the Antichrist was the first beast here, and the DJND and others held this in, themselves. And it wasn't until, I think, in the late 1840s that he wrote a paper entitled Inquiry as to the Antichrist of Prophecy, and in that he postulated that the second beast here, the false prophet, is in fact the Antichrist. So unanimity of teaching has been referred to in the opening remarks, and I think it would be helpful to keep this question in mind in our discussions and to try to show clearly the difference between the political power which has its seat in Western Europe and the Antichrist. Now, if the Antichrist is an apostate, not only an apostate against Christianity, denying the Father and the Son, but a Jewish form of apostasy, denying that Jesus is the Christ, it would seem, therefore, that he would have some relation with the Jews and be in Jerusalem, and I think that that's true of the second beast. But I only raise this question that the brothers in their contributions might keep it in mind and might seek to distinguish these things.
The single point which seems to me very decisive to accept that the second beast is the Antichrist is the point that has been already raised yesterday, is that the second beast is like a lamb and spake as a dragon. For me, it's the decisive point which shows the true characteristic of the Antichrist.
There seems to be confirmation that this is a civil leader. If you look at verse 7, though we haven't reached it in our exposition, there was given to it authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Now that could not be said of Antichrist, whose power in a political sense, the willful king of Daniel 11:36, was limited to the Holy Land. We know that the willful king eventually became the false prophet and the subservient to the beast. But I think in verse 7, where you get the extent of the authority that is mentioned, a worldwide character, quite clearly this pertains to a political head and not to a religious head.
Sometimes connected these three, haven't we, the dragon in the previous chapter, and the first beast here, and the second, and we have seen how he, in many ways, how they in many ways stand opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet, priest, and the king. The accuser of the brethren would stand over against the one who is our great high priest. Bearing in mind again what we have said about the first beast of this chapter, regal, rather, the very fact of a diadem seems to suggest royalty and imperial power. King, standing over against the one that we know, of course, who is the true, genuine king. The third one is called the false prophet. That's quite direct, isn't it? And that stands in the religious element, standing over against the Lord Jesus as the prophet, priest, and king. The three glories that he possesses, that is that which would oppose him in taking up those three glories.
I was just pondering, it is interesting that on the one hand we have clearly a political head and a religious head in these two persons, and still we have here that the political head is worshipped, and on the other hand that the spiritual leader, this Antichrist, is also, not in this passage, these passages, but in other passages, called the king of Israel, in Daniel, for example. So we have, on the one hand, we have a clear distinction between the political and the religious power, and still both carry also characteristics of the other party, or say of that characteristic which is specific for the other. By this I want to say that, just to point out that we have not such a clear cut. There is a distinction actually, and we don't want to mix the persons up, but we cannot say that the one is only characterized by political power and the other only by religious power. They both have characteristics of the other, of this other side in them, which makes, which is perhaps the reason why this mixing up has taken place, of which our brother Andrew was just speaking.
I think, good.
I'm just going to say that it seems further down the chapter that the main instigator of worship of the first beast is the second one. That's where the whole matter lies, as it says later down in the chapter, and he had power to give life unto the image, and drop down the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast. That's not the verse I'm after, is it? It's the one before, I'm sorry. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and lived. What it's saying is that the second beast instigates the worship and blasphemy of the first beast.
I think it's verse 12 you're after there, that says those words directly. The second beast calls the world to worship the first beast.
I think it's helpful to see that the Antichrist isn't described as the false prophet till you reach chapter 19. It's worth trying to keep the picture fairly clearly in the mind, and I'll try and do this as it comes to my own mind, trusting it may help you also. Seeing the rise of power of Antichrist, he starts with a certain civil authority in Israel. And it's when he's there, he is the willful king, and he takes his position in the temple and is worshipped. In due time, as the first beast gains in ascendancy and civil power, it seems that he takes over Israel, and consequently the civil power of the Antichrist diminishes. He becomes then subservient to the first beast. But he's a very able servant of the first beast. because he wields all his power to bring the whole world into subjection in worship to the first beast. Now it's along these lines that I think it's easier to understand the change of expression from a willful king, that's his early status in Israel, to the false prophet, which he comes out as later, when his civil power is reduced, but his religious power is extended, and he uses all that power to bring the whole world in subjection to the first beast. Now it's in that circumstance that you see the feature of blasphemy, not only in the Antichrist, but also in the first beast. You see the whole world worshipping the beast. I hope that may be helpful to others. It's certainly been a help to me.
Interesting to try to understand better the relationship between the civil and the religious powers. We mentioned already that both the Christian apostasy system, Jezebel, and the Jewish apostasy, the apostate Jews in Jerusalem, both will seek the support of the civil power. Jezebel is riding the beast, and the Antichrist will be supported by the Roman beast. So in fact, in all times, religious powers have been seeking the support of the world, the civil world. The drama about Christianity is Pergamos. Pergamos left its place, testimony, went to the world to seek power and support, and in turn turned itself into a civil power, got in charge of the world. Same thing happened to Protestantism between Sardis and Philadelphia. On the other hand, civil power cannot do without unity. And they're seeking religious systems, preferably against God, to unite the crowd. The great image of Nebuchadnezzar in the plain of Dura is an interesting example. You will find Jeroboam setting up two altars in Israel to keep the unity. Unity was broken. Judah and Benjamin on one side, the 10 tribes of Israel, Ephraim on the other. Jeroboam thought that the kingdom would go back to Solomon's seed, so he set up two altars. And you'll find the same thing here. At the root of the civil power, the religious power, all the blasphemies, all the getting away from God, there is pride. All people are full of pride. And I think to that extent, one verse in Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 11, will help us understand better what is behind it. Habakkuk 1, verse 11, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. I wonder whether Mr. Darby's translation is more clear. This power became his God. That's the principle. In other words, you're making yourself your own God. And pride is the definition of this. And who is the king in this? Satan. The pride of Satan was his basic sin.
As we have seen, it is not easy to get the details, to understand the details of the background. But if we understand the background is black, we will accept that we will not get a very clear understanding, because it is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit to direct our eyes to the detail of the background, but to the detail of the pearl upon the background. But for myself, I can get more understanding if I remember that the devil is the master imitator of Christ. So if we look to the manifold glories of the Lord Jesus, now not in his glory as head of the church, but his glory in relationship to creation on one side and to Israel on another side. God, by taking him up in heaven, in the book of Acts, has made him Lord and Christ over all. He is Lord over the creation. We could see this matter in Matthew 4 and in Revelation 4 and 5, where we see the authority of the Lord Jesus over the creation. In Matthew 4, the devil came and tried to give him the kingdoms of this earth by saying, if you bow and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And the Lord didn't want to take the authority over this creation from the hand of the devil. He took the way of the Lord, the way of the Father, by becoming the Redeemer. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see how the Lord Jesus is the Redeemer, the Creator and the Redeemer. And so we have the twofold authority of the Lord Jesus upon this creation. And if you remember this, then we can understand that here in Revelation 13, we have the first beast, the imitator, authority of Christ. What the Lord has rejected in Matthew 4, the first beast accepted from the hand of the devil. So we can understand that the first beast is the authority in connection with creation. That when we look to Caesar, that he also wanted to be worshipped is another point. But the first thing, that this is in connection with creation, with the earth. But the second beast is in connection with Israel. The Lord Jesus has come to his own, John chapter 1, verse 9, and his own have rejected him. The Lord Jesus is the Christ. He came in the name of his Father in John 5, 43, but they rejected him. And another one will come in his own name, and they will accept him. Who are they? They are the people of Israel. The people of Israel will not accept Caesar, but they will accept Christ. But here you find the second beast who will come in his own name, and they will accept this man. So we see that, from my understanding, there is more clarity if we first look to the manifold glories of the Lord Jesus in connection to the earth and to Israel. And if we understand this, we can understand that the devil imitates the glories of Christ by bringing the first beast in connection to the earth and the second beast in connection to Israel.
Verse 7, it is said, and there was given to it to make war with the saints. Will we see what is the aim of Satan? To destroy always and ever the testimony of God on this earth. It is he who instigated this first beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them. In that time, there will be no Christian in that time. There will be others who, by the working of the Holy Spirit after the rapture of the saints, will be converted and will accept the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, of the coming king, and would spread it, especially in the first place that will be the Jews, the remnant of the Jews, but I think also that this, that there will be those among the Gentiles who will accept and spread this truth. And this group of believers in that time is mentioned here, those are the saints mentioned here in verse 7. It is not Christians for all clarity, because there won't be any Christians on earth. It is believer, those who believe after the rapture in the gospel of the kingdom, which was already preached by John the Baptist before the first appearance of the Lord here on earth, and which will be will be taken up again before the second appearance of the Lord on this earth. And we, if it is said here that it is given to this beast to make war with the saints in verse 7 and to overcome, then we see the results of that in chapter 20, I think, Revelation 20. There will be some who, or many, we don't know the exact number, who will be killed in that time, overcome, killed, and who die in the Lord, and who will not belong to the assembly, and yet belong to the first resurrection. And they are mentioned in chapter 20, verse 4. When after the appearance of the Lord and the destruction of this beast in chapter 19 and the false prophet, we read, and I saw, chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And the souls of those beheaded on account of the testimony of Jesus and on account of the word of God, those are probably the saints mentioned in chapter 6 already, in the first half of the last week. But now, second half of verse 4. And those who had not done homage to the beast nor his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and hand, and they lived and reigned with the Christ 1,000 years. These men, these believers, are raised at the appearance of the, at the apparition of the Lord, and shall reign with him, belong in this way to the first resurrection. But here it is mentioned how they are brought to death. They are overcome by this political power, which here again shows that it uses its political power to destroy the testimony of God in this earth. So the political power pursues an anti-religious goal.
We have here, we can all see, a very black page. But I think it's encouraging to see that there is a bright light shining on the black page. I would like to just draw attention to the fourfold mention of the word given. If you look at verse 5, you read, there was given to it a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. There was given to it authority to pursue its career 42 months. There was given to it to make war with the saints, verse 7, and in the same verse. And there was given to it authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Now, what's the source of this giving? We might think it's the devil himself. Now, we're very clearly, I think helpfully, seen that here we have the activities of the devil in a very powerful way. We've noticed the priest, the prophet, the king, Satan's counterfeits. But you can see that this word given isn't really connected with the devil. it's connected with the one who is in supreme control. The giving comes from the one who has the situation well in hand, given from the Lord himself. It has been said on a previous day, but it's worth saying again, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's still the Lord of all the earth. And the fact that these rampaging agents of the devil are about the place and are allowed to do certain things is only by divine permission. I'd just like to conclude by looking again at this word overcome that our brother's been discoursing upon. The beast overcomes in this war, overcomes, making war with the saints, overcomes them. But we had, didn't we, in the previous chapter, they overcome. So that it looks as if the beast is successful in putting the witnesses to death. But in point of fact, the ones who are the victors in this battle are the ones who lose their lives. So that the overcoming that is referred to in the climax in Revelation 20, verse 4, whenever we get there, will be the ones who have laid down their lives. Even in the 14th chapter, blessed are they which die in the Lord. There's a reward for them. So the word overcoming has to be viewed in a double sense. First, apparently from the devil's point of view, but then from the divine point of view. It's a chapter of victory, but in the darkness we can see that there's a bright light shining. The Lord is still in control.
A general point worthy of note is that there is never any conflict or contradiction between the responsibility of man, the evil influence of Satan, and what God allows in the furtherance of his will.
Practical application for us is that this remnant, these saints which are put to death, they are the more precious to the Lord.
They're what?
They are special precious to the Lord precisely because they are being put in the same position than the Lord. They are dying as the Lord also has been crucified on the cross. And testimony is precious to the Lord as far as it is close to the image of the Lord, close image to the Lord. That's a very general principle that which is true also for us. And another point is that civil and religious authority agree together, but chapter 17 will show that they are fighting against each other. But there is one point where they totally agree, is when they are against God and against the saint. Herod and Pilate became friends together at the very when they had the Lord Jesus in front of them. So the true character of the testimony, even for the present time, is that is to be with the Lord, and that means practically to be without the camp, outside the camp, having both religious and civil power against us. And true testimony has also to realize that the devil, Satan, is just trying to destroy it and to get rid of it, because it's a testimony to his defeat.
As to this giving,
could one say that all these features, the mouth and the power and the well, the power and the war, that all this was granted to the beast by Satan directly under the permissive eye of God.
Yes, I suggest that if we look at verse 5 again for a moment, this career is pursued for 42 months. Now, I think this is to be put alongside the 1260 days that we discoursed upon earlier. Viewed from the point of view of the saints, it's day by day, but viewed from the divine angle, there's a limit put upon it, 42 months. It reminds us, doesn't it, what we get in connection with Smyrna, that they'll be persecuted 10 days, not 11, but 10, so that there's a divine limit put upon the pressure through which the people sin. So it's really confirming what you say. The authority seems to come from the Satan, but it's still under divine limits. Thus far, no further. Mm-hmm.